In just a couple of months, I haven't seen a date, but we will be having a dinner to go to in support of Open Arms. And I would like to, since it's all fresh in our minds now, that you be thinking about going to that banquet that particular night. Kathy and I usually get a table, can't afford but one, but nonetheless, more than what a table can support, because they have enough room for all of us to come and to financially be a part of that. The evening is rich in information, and you come away feeling like you've been a part of something extremely important, and you will have been. So I just want to encourage you to be a part of that. If you haven't already, if you'd look inside your worship guides, you'll find that I did, as I promised, I filled out the action step page of your last set of message notes as we're looking at grace alone, and so that you can add to your notes and then go forward in those three essential questions that are at the top of all of our message notes as we begin a new series, and apply them in your life. So today we're going to move back into chapter 15 of the book of Acts, and we're going to look at the next set of verses 13 through 35. We'll begin that this morning, but we won't probably get all that far once we have set the context, which I'm going to narrate as we go through this passage this morning. We're looking at what I am calling the good news, really good news. I mean, did you wake up the good news this morning? And when I woke up, I had on the news, and everybody was complaining as usual about the news. And it wasn't something to go out into the world and be all excited about. Maybe finding oneself being a little depressed. But I want to bring, on behalf of our Lord Jesus this morning, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, good news to all of us. Because God is good. And all the time? All right. So you have the three essential questions at the top of your notes. Please begin to apply them as we go through the passage that I'm going to narrate, and then we'll start picking it apart beginning next Sunday. As you see the subtitle there, it says, A Letter to the Gentiles. A letter to many of us, all being Gentiles, with the exception of a couple of Jewish Christians in our church. But a letter to the Gentiles by James, our Lord's brother. And that's going to raise questions in the minds of some of you, especially if you came out of Catholicism. But I'll explain all that as we go through the passage. So looking at the passage that God the Holy Spirit obviously wants us to give some attention to, because he made sure that Luke wrote it down in the inspired Bible here. The Word of God is here for us. So let's see what we can begin to glean before we exegete it in a deeper fashion. It begins here by Luke calling attention to Peter. Peter had just been talking at the council of Jerusalem. And he says, after they finished speaking, James replied, Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And James is referring back to what Peter was involved in Caesarea, as he was asked by that Roman soldier, that centurion. He invited Peter to come see him in Caesarea, to come into his home, and to share the good news of the gospel. Why would a Roman soldier do that? I mean, he is Greco-Roman in his understanding of the world. He's Greco-Roman in his understanding of gods and goddesses. But he has an interest, a real interest, in this monotheistic religion of Judaism. He's interested in the one true God. And because of that interest on his part, as we can read in the very first chapter of Romans, God has made sure that all of us have an understanding. None of us are born into this world. No one comes into this world without the knowledge of God. There is a God. And this is the God that is the real one, not all these other false ones. And knowing that we have this one true God, Cornelius wanted to know about him because the Holy Spirit had visited him. His heart was being prepared to receive the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his own name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree just as it is written." So before I jump into the words, as James was referring to the prophet is Amos, if you would like to go back into your Old Testament and to see firsthand what Amos was saying. Amos was saying, but now James is saying what Amos said, so he's adding a word here or there, or leaving out a word here or there, but not the worry, because whether we read the Old Testament or the New Testament, both of them are inspired by God himself. "After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen." We're talking about the nation Israel. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles." Now, this is New Testament, but Amos is talking in the Old Testament. The Jewish people were supposed to be introducing the world, the nations, to the one true living God. "And the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from of old." Therefore, because of all the things that we have just heard being said to us by God the Holy Spirit, "therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him," where we would find synagogues in pagan cities for Jewish men to be able to go and to worship the one true God. "Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." The Decalogue would be removed from wherever it was being kept in a synagogue, and portions of it would be read to the rest of the people who had gathered in that house of prayer, the synagogue. The council's letter to the Gentile believers. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders. And who were the elders? Who do we recall from last Sunday who were there? Peter, James, and John. Boy, I'm glad the three of you were all awake. Were the rest of you going home rested? Then it seems good to the apostles and the elders. That would have been what? You, Gary, and no? Not you? Then it would seem good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Now bear in mind, they've already walked 300 miles. 300 miles. Yes? Oh, you drove through?
Yeah.
You drove through. You didn't walk.
No, I drove through.
You cannot be a living illustration, Pastor Eugene. Was it nice?
Nice town like any other town.
So, you know, I figured out in reading some other theological books, they were saying that if someone needed to walk far distances at that time, they would usually be able to cover about 20 miles a day. 20 miles a day. So in 5 days, you go 100 miles. And then another 5 days, another 100 miles. Another 5 days, another 100 miles. But then you recall on their way from Antioch, Syria, to Jerusalem, they also stopped by and visited a bunch of churches. So I'm wondering, did it take 20, 25 days, a month for them to do that? Now, anyway, they have to go back. And we get the indication here that it's another walk, another 300 miles. These are people who are really committed to the Lord. They sent Judas. That was not becoming a popular name after our Lord's crucifixion. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Another way of saying, hey, got some good stuff to tell you. Now, bear in mind, if you're new with us, the problem that drew Barnabas and Paul and a group of others that were selected in their sending church in Antioch to go to Jerusalem to talk to the head mucky-muck, so to speak. That was the headquarters, if you will, for the church at that time. So they were going there because a few teachers came down from Jerusalem, believers, but these believers were saved at the time that they were of the sect of the Pharisees. Yeah, Pharisees were coming to faith in Christ. But these Pharisees, they gave the air that they are coming like with authority because one, they're Pharisees, and they were telling the church in Antioch, to really be saved, you have to, one, be circumcised. Two, you need to follow the law of Moses. In other words, you need to become a Jew before you become a Christian. And what was the title of our last message? grace alone, because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, because we have come to the knowledge that Jesus most definitely is the Son of God. And he is the propitiation, the perfect sacrifice for every man, woman, boy, and girl's sin in the world. But it's only efficacious, effective, for each of those to whom they recognize these things and with a broken and contrite heart confess and repent their sins and ask to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus. And in so doing, they become a disciple of his, and they become adopted out of the slave marketplace of sin and become sons and daughters of the Most High God. But these Pharisees, I keep wanting to say Sadducees, but it's not Sadducees, the Pharisees, they memorized the first five books of the Bible. And these gentlemen, using the term a little bit loosely at this point, they're teaching a false gospel. And there are others today who are teaching a false gospel. There is a huge denomination that is really cultic that teaches this false gospel. And many of you came out of it having been former Roman Catholics. So this false gospel needs to be addressed. And who best to do that but Barnabas, Paul, and those that went on the first missionary journey with them to go and talk to James, the leader of the church, and John, as well as Peter, about this. And as we know, Peter was leading Gentiles to faith in Christ. No circumcision, no becoming a Jew first. Something is amiss within the church that our Lord has given birth to. Picking up in verse 24. Since we have heard that some persons, Christian Pharisees, have gone out from us and troubled you with words, not good news, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, they have received no authority from the apostles or the elders or the church in Jerusalem. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one that we're all being encouraged to become more and more like. Encouragers, not discouragers. People who build up, not deplete. Our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think some of these statements are confined here in this letter for us today in the 21st century to hear? They offered up their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you came to faith, did you ever think, well, I should be offering up my life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we prepared to give our lives for the Lord? Chris Wright was telling a illustrative story some weeks back. I heard it a little bit differently, but nonetheless, it was the same sort of story. The idea was this, that when Communist China was being taken over by the communists during the Cultural Revolution, there was a squad of Chinese soldiers who attended a house church. And at that point, Christianity was on its way out for communism. They were drop-kicking the priests, the pastors, the missionaries. They were drop-kicking them out. They were also murdering them, putting them in forced labor camps, etc. But here you have a squad of Chinese soldiers, and they come to this house church, and they are worshiping our Lord. And as they come into the building, they have their guns lowered toward all the congregants who are there. And the one that was heading up the squad said something like this: "If you're really not a Christian, then I suggest you leave now for what we're going to do with those who are here." And all of them knew that that meant that they would sacrifice their lives. They were about to be shot to death by the communist soldiers. So a number of them got up and said, "Adios, I didn't really mean it, bye." And once they were gone, then the soldiers placed their weapons at their side, sat down where the others had been, and left their seats available. The remainder sat on the floor, and they looked at the pastor, and they said, "Now, why don't you go ahead and teach us what you were going to teach originally, because those who are not with you are now gone, and we are with you, but we had to be sure before we sat down to worship with you." What about us? Where do we really stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe it's here in the scripture for us to at least ponder. We have therefore. Therefore is always there for everything that came before. We are therefore. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same thing by word of mouth. You see, to have heard this from Barnabas and Paul, well, obviously, Paul has already said that the Sadducees, or the Pharisees, the Pharisees are wrong. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Not by becoming Jews first and then submitting to Christ. So, in Judaism, it was always important to have two witnesses. So you have two witnesses from the council in Jerusalem that are going to go with them and have gone now with them to Antioch to bear witness to the truth of this letter. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit, his inspiration we have here, and to us, to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements: that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and what has been strangled. You see, animals back then weren't always simply slaughtered by cutting their throats and bleeding them out. There was a custom of strangling them, and that lots and lots of the blood would remain within the animal. Some of us like our meat rare, don't we? What does that mean for us? That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality in the Greco-Roman period was rampant. I can't say it's any different in America or Western Europe today. I mean, you can't watch television without there being fornication or adultery or homosexuality, all kinds of pornea that we will get to next Sunday. If you keep yourselves from these things that he has mentioned, you will do well. Farewell. End of letter. Now, I want you to notice here, he didn't say that you must abstain or that you abstain from that which has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and has been strangled and from sexual immorality, and that will save you. He did not say that. He simply said you would do well to stay away from that. It's sin, but it will not keep you from salvation. Farewell. Verse 30. So when they were sent off on their 300-mile walk, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, as they did when they got back from their I don't know how many mile walk and boat trips and so forth from Asia Minor, from Galatia and Pamphylia, as we went on those trips with them. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they believed the letter. This is good news. I know it was for the fellas, especially. And when they had read it, they rejoiced. Good news. They rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. Did you catch? They're prophets. They're prophets. It's like me, I am telling you what has already occurred and adding my own illustrations. But you see, they were directly sharing what the Holy Spirit was revealing to them from the heart of God with these people. They were hearing what God wanted them to hear. Purely. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off. Oh boy, I'm getting tired just telling you. They're going on another 300-mile trip. They were sent off in peace. This means that the church gathered around them and sent them off with a blessing. They prayed over them, if you will. They gave them a marvelous blessing. I don't know how great a blessing it might have been if I was facing 300 miles in another trip. But anyway. They were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them, James, John, and Peter. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching, discipling those who have already come to faith in Christ, Their understanding, if they didn't already understand what a mathetes was, being a disciple, one who sat intentively listening to his teacher. Or girls today, you, as you listen to my wife, they listened intently and they were being told as to how they were to be conducting themselves. They understood that the word of God meant that it was there for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, especially in righteousness. That as they live life in this world, that they would do it in a righteous way. And the word of God would give them all the information they needed to be able to live the life of Christ in this world. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching, discipling, and preaching good news. I'm preaching this morning. I'm trying to give you good, really good news from what the Holy Spirit has revealed to our author here. Preaching, the foretelling, or in my case, forthtelling. The prophets were foretelling. Preaching and teaching the word of the Lord with many others also. There were many within the church at Syrian Antioch who were teachers. Probably like, I don't know who it is this morning, it's over with our little ones in the King's Kids, or the little ones in the playroom right now with our little three-year-olds who are teaching. And I know that Gary had the opportunity this past week, as Pastor Eugene was on vacation, to be able to teach our young people. By the way, thank you all. Every single one of you who are involved in ministry here at our church, you're a blessing. You'll hear more about that when you get to heaven and our Lord is handing out the crowns and the jewels as he speaks to you about, well done, servant, good and faithful servant. So if you would show that map, you're familiar with the map, family. It was in your last set of message notes. Over here in the right-hand side, cordoned off, we get to look as we go forward into this passage also to see where we've been, to see exactly how we traveled with Barnabas and Paul and their missions core value team to bring the gospel to all those various places contained within that blocked off area. On the opposite side of the blocked off area, you're going to see the places that Paul and Silas in particular are going to be going. Not only they, but we're going to find out that Paul and Barnabas are going to split up. And Barnabas is going to take his cousin, John Mark, with him on one of these evangelistic journeys to go out and share this marvelous news that we've been given, that has brought us to faith, and that we continue to share with others. I am a little sad not to see any gospel roses in there or salvation roses this morning. But nonetheless, one can say, well, why don't you have one in there? Because I've been surrounded by a bunch of Christians. That's why I don't have any in there. And all the baristas that I know at Starbucks, they have not told me once, but probably seven or eight times, I'm sorry, I have to work. How about if I come back after work? No, yeah, thank you, et cetera. Anyway. If I throw a rock out in the San Fernando Valley, I will hit a non-Christian. There's more of them than there are of us. So looking at that, I just want to encourage you as we travel, as we mention places, look there. See if it's there. Many of those places will be right there. I have a couple other maps farther back in your message notes, but we'll discuss those later on. But under the map, I've written map of missions, core value teams, first outreach, and journey to Jerusalem council. So the question that I ask, and with this I'm going to close, the question I put here before you, who is this James mentioned in verse 13? Who is he? Wasn't James murdered by Herod Agrippa? Wasn't he murdered by Herod the king? Maybe he came back to life. What do you think? You know, another resurrection. Maybe? You know? Who is this man? Well, for those of you who don't know, I'll tell you next week. But I can also tell you now that you can figure it out all by yourself. Just read the scriptures that follow this. But I'll fill in the blanks next week as we move here. Very interesting case, this James. Remember the other? Oh, James lost his head. How do you reattach a head? So do you get it thus far?
Good.
All right, let's pray. Abba, Father, awesome, wonderful, loving, gracious, merciful Father. We are so blessed to have you in our presence, to be able to sense your warmth and your love. Thank you for being with us, that we could worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you that each of us being filled with God the Holy Spirit provides you the opportunity to speak into each of our lives. Some of us hearing the same thing through the morning message. Some of us hearing something entirely different because you wanted us to know something different, because our lives may be used by God the Holy Spirit differently than others in our church family. I thank you, Father, that you put it on Kathy's heart that she would work with the ladies by teaching and helping them to get a better understanding of spiritual gifts. We pray, Father, that through this understanding, this fresh teaching, that more of our ladies will be set free to do other things and to develop their spiritual gift package, Father. A package, we pray that all of us will be unpacking, that you gave us at the moment that we came to faith in your wonderful Son. A package, Father, that will lead us in trusting you as we would share your great and awesome gospel with people who have yet to hear, or people who have heard and need to yet hear it again, like the hard head who's speaking right now. At least four times you made absolutely clear your gospel to me. And it would take that long before my heart would break. And you would do a number, not in taking away all my pride, but you would take away a lot of it. I'm such a sinner, Father, and I'm so sorry that I'm not yet much further along in my sanctification process of being more like your Son. But Father, you've pointed out to us in these passages so far that the gospel is not simplistic, but it's simple to understand. to be saved by your grace, your favor, your wonderful gift. Having earned it? No. Deserving it? No. But you gave it to us for free. And that you gave us also that gift of grace, of faith, that we would trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be forgiven all of our sins, and knowing that he suffered terribly for our individual sins, suffered terribly, and yet you received that as the perfect sacrifice. And for those of us who confessed him, those of us who have received him, to us you've given us the sure knowledge that we are children of yours, sons and daughters, each one. Thank you, Father. So as we have met time and again, and people today again that proclaim your gospel, may we understand and get with it and start sharing that gospel. It will never mean our life, at least I don't think so, in the United States. But we've been praying for and adopted into our own family hearts people who are suffering in the persecuted church. We rejoice with Fatima being released and in America today, but we still have Rebecca and maybe her daughter in Nigeria, and we don't know if she was among the 140 who were murdered at Christmas in their church during their worship of you. We don't know if Rebecca and her daughter will be among those, as we're told, that one Nigerian Christian every 2 hours dies because of their faith in your Son. We rejoice that they go to be with you immediately, but nonetheless just acknowledging they're dying, they're being murdered because they love you. May we proclaim your gospel and not fear to do so in the United States, my Lord. You have taught us that if we argue among ourselves here in the church, if we are debating something that is significant, that we do it kindly, graciously, humbly. Humbly. And that we are to be like Barnabas, encouragers. We are to bring refreshment into the lives of our brothers and sisters, as well as into the lives of people around us. We're not to be depleters. Father, may we build one another up. May we speak in positive ways to those around us. Might we be tools in your hand, every one of us, be someone who inspires by presenting good news to those people who need it. For it is in Christ, the bearer of that good news, that we pray this morning. Amen.